Well, Hearts, this is Challenge, and quite frankly, I want to start the day off with you by just saying glory be to God, hallelujah, forever, amen. So now we're going to go to today's message, which is the severity and goodness of God. And at first blush, you think, Bob, that's rather a strange title, isn't it? The severity and the goodness of God? You're hooking the severity of God together with the goodness of God? Yes. Yes. Why? We see it in the Bible. We see it in the dealing of God with men, individuals. We see it in his dealing with nations, as nations. And he's done that in your life. There have been times in your life when the severity of God was connected with the goodness of God, perhaps in a moment of correction, a moment of chastisement. He loves you enough that he will correct you as needed in order to continuing conforming you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll hear me ask our people here in Jacksonville this question. I'm going to ask you. Which do you think is more reprehensible to God? Disobedience or disbelief? Which? Once again now, think about it. Which do you think is more reprehensible to God? Your disobedience of him or your disbelief? Your unbelief? Which? Because sometimes we find them linked together. And we talk about the omniscience of God. You'll hear me encouraging our people to look back across their life, even before they were born again, and see the hand of God involved in their lives in situations and circumstances over which they had no control, and even the way he moved the bits and the pieces around in their individual lives as he was weaving together a purpose, a pattern, and a plan for their life. If you do what I ask our local congregation to do, you'll find the same thing. And you'll find at times in your own life there was an expression of his severity along with his goodness. So why don't you ask the Holy Spirit to give you ears to hear? And why don't you ask yourself this question, because you'll hear me ask it at the end of the message. Are you willing to be enabled and empowered to obey God? Stop before you answer. Think about what I'm asking you. Are you truly willing to be enabled and empowered to obey God in whatever the Word of God says? Have you really considered whether or not you are truly willing to be enabled and empowered? When the Word of God says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, do you do that? Are you willing to be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that? And when the Word of God says that you should love your neighbors yourself, who is my neighbor? What does a good Samaritan teach us? Are you willing to be enabled and empowered to love your neighbor as yourself, regardless of who your neighbor is or what your neighbor is? These are questions many times I think that we don't slow down to really stop and consider. As we come through this message, I am raising those issues. I want you to take the time to listen carefully to the message. And when we get to the end of the message, be willing to answer the questions that are asked there. For example, in the severity and the goodness of God coupled together in the life of Zacharias, the priest, you will see it there. A prayer answered, but chastisement because of unbelief. And understand this, as I come through this message, I'm only touching the surface. I am only touching the surface of the temple worship, their procedures, the way they went about it, the way it was so organized and structured. And you know, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? The Jews were such a religious people. They had such religious practices. When you study the temple services and you say, my word, they were so structured. They had so much involved in their services, in their worship, and in their ritual and their routines. And with all of that in their religious system, they still missed it. For the most part, they missed the Messiah, despised him, rejected him, and crucified him. And that in the midst of all of these elaborate, well-structured, well-organized services of the temple. As I say, listen carefully, but I only touch the surface of the temple services, but it's involved in this message. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you ears to hear, and may God bless you as you do so, as we go to this message, the severity and the goodness of God. Be blessed as you listen. You can go ahead and open your Bible to Luke chapter 1. That's where we're going to be in a few moments. And before I get started, let me bring a couple things up to speed. Sunday before last, I was looking for a word to somehow describe what some concerns are concerning the aftermath of the vaccination for women and for babies. And I used a word I had never used before in my life, so far as I know. I used the word stillbirth. I was looking for a word, I guess abortion or miscarriage, but the word stillbirth came out. Well, of course, I didn't get home until Satan was pounding on me. So I had to start doing some research, because integrity and character means everything. So I started doing some research, and I found out that the United Kingdom, let's show you the omniscience of God, I'll talk about it in a moment. The United Kingdom is quietly, silently, secretly, and in some respects, changing their vaccinations for pregnant mothers. And I wondered why. Guess why? Stillbirth. Not abortion, not miscarriage, but the baby dying in the womb. And so this is the first nation I've run across that is changing, and they say they're doing it very quietly, kind of low level, but getting the word out to change the vaccination. Now, going into this morning's message, until you've heard me talk about this, but until you come to grips with the reality of the omniscience of God, you're never going to really appreciate what God has done for you. Hear me carefully now. Once you understand the omniscience of God, that how He has, in many respects, woven your life together, overcame your bad decisions, overcame your dumb decisions, overcome the things that you did that you should not have done, and yet wove the whole thing together in a pattern that eventually would show up in your life for Him. And I'm going to show you something about the omniscience of God this morning, and coming through this message today, here's what I want you to walk out of here with today. One, I want you to understand the total, complete, thorough omniscience of God. I'll show you that in the message. Number two, two words we seldom connect together. The goodness of God and the severity of God. The goodness of God and the severity of God connect together. I will show you that in just a moment. So our Bibles are open to Luke chapter 1. Begin with verse 1, the verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. It's important at this point to understand that both Zacharias and Elizabeth are results of the Aaronic priesthood. She was a daughter of those in the Aaronic priesthood. He is the son of those in the Aaronic priesthood. He is a priest in the Aaronic priesthood of the tribe of the group of Abijah. And they were both righteous before God, meaning this, they, from the day they were born, they were raised in the standards and the law of Moses, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. And so from birth forward, they have been raised in everything that lent itself to being righteous and holy before God. This does not mean they were blameless. This does not mean they were sinless. But it means this, that they were doing something that so few do, and that is they were striving at all times to please the Father, to be to the Father and before the Father all they could possibly be. And so the Word of God tells us they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. You know, the Lord's been dealing with this week, and I'll be getting into it the next couple of weeks, but when we start talking about walking blameless before the Lord, when you stop and look at the connecting factors involved in the life of the believer in that which is walked out in submission and surrendership to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and that which is walked out in the flesh, and see how the two connect together, and see how few of us are really walking blameless before the Lord. We disobey in the smallest of things. We know that Christ came to fulfill the law. Christ did fulfill the law, and then reduced the 644 laws of the law of Moses down to two laws. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you shall love your neighbors yourself. And how many of us do that? Now, let me just give you a little key here to getting to the place you can start doing that more fully. Are you willing to say to God, I am willing to be enabled and empowered to obey you? You see, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So I cannot love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength unless I am enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And I'll guarantee you I can't love my neighbor as myself without the enablement and empowerment of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much. Give thanks in everything. How do you give thanks in everything? You look at the things that happen in your life and you forget sometimes that God is on his throne. God is in control. And everything coming into your life, we bring a lot of it on ourselves, but it gets his permission. Satan can't just move arbitrarily in the way he wants to anytime he wants to. He had to go to God. Jesus said, Simon, Satan's desired to sift you as wheat. He's asked permission. Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat. So once you start understanding that you cannot, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You've got to understand that you cannot obey the word without the enablement and empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. You have to be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to obey the word. Now the question is, do you want to obey the word? Let me ask you this. Which do you think is most reprehensible to God? Disobedience or disbelief? What do you think is most reprehensible to God? Your disobedience or your disbelief? Are they not both an offense to God? Isn't disobedience an offense to God? Isn't disbelief an offense to God? You see, if we really believe the Word, if we truly, truly believe the Word, we will be more conscientiously trying to obey the word in every respect. Whatever God says do, do it. Whatever God says don't do, don't do it. Makes it real simple, but you can't do it by yourself. How do you get up in the morning and say, okay, today I'm going to start believing God. I'm going to believe God today. I'm going to believe God. You can't do it. You've got to have the enablement and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to obey God, to believe, and there's a penalty for not believing. I'm saying to you that most of the church is missing out on so much of God's blessings and goodness and promises because we have not yet really, truly believed, and we have not yet really, truly submitted ourselves to obedience. I'll show you what I mean. Verse 7. Let's go back to verse 6. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, but they had no child. Because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. You have another Abraham-Sarah kind of situation here. Now, under the law, Zacharias has wanted a son. Elizabeth has wanted to give him a son. And I dare say, now they're both advanced in age. They're older people now. And they have all these years for a long, long time. I dare say before they got married, they were both praying for children, praying for a son, because it was a disgrace not to have a son. And so they're praying. I have no doubt that Zacharias started praying long before he got married. Father, give me that son. Give me that son that can carry my legacy and my name and my heritage. So he's been praying up to the point he gets married. He gets married, and then he comes year after year after year after year, and no child. Now, under the law, he could divorce her. And if we use our holy imagination, we might look at a conversation between Elizabeth and Zacharias when she says, listen, I know you want a son. I can't give it to you. I'd like to produce a son of you, but I can't do it. And under the law, Zacharias, if you choose to, you can divorce me. And you can choose another woman that perhaps can give you a son. And you can hear Zacharias saying, no. I love you. I loved you before we got married. I loved you now that we are married. And all these years I have loved you. No, I'm not going to divorce you. I'm going to stay with you. And we'll just keep praying. But at some point in time, they quit praying it. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there where you prayed a thing so long and you said, well, obviously it's not your will, because it was your will, because I've been praying this thing for so long, I've even asked two or three other people to agree with me, because your word says if any two of you will agree as touching anything on earth, it should be done to my Father which is in heaven. I've prayed it, and I've prayed it, and I've prayed it. I've prayed it every way I know. I've prayed it this direction, that direction. I've prayed it every way I know, and I see nothing happening. You ever been there? Some of you here this morning, you have prayed a specific thing. It may be for a child. It may be for a grandchild. It may be for a relative. It may be for a coworker. It may be a circumstance, a situation. But you've prayed it, and you've prayed it, and you've prayed it, and you've prayed it, and nothing. No change. So now Satan comes along and says, ha ha, what's this about praying? Do you really believe prayer? Do you think your prayers are really heard? Give up. Sit down. Back off. Word of God says, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were well advanced in years. And so it was while he was serving as priest. Now, there were 24 orders of priests. 24. They rotated and they went up to Jerusalem 1 week at a time. And for 1 week, they performed the duties, which were multiple duties, in the temple. He was of the tribe of Abijah. It came his time. Now, start noticing something about the omniscience of God here. Number one, the omniscience of God's timing. Number two, the omniscience, the way God moved the bits and the pieces around to put Zacharias where he wanted him, when he wanted him, so he could do what he wanted to do. Don't lose out on this now. So it's his time. His course is going up. So he goes up to Jerusalem, and he's going to perform his duty. Verse 8. And so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, serving, in accordance to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. His lot. His lot. Fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. His lot. We'll show you something else about the omniscience of God. Early, early, early morning, before the sun's up, the priests would all gather together down in one of the lower rooms. And there were four lots going to be cast that day as to the performance of the duties. And the first lot was that the first group would go out even before daylight, and they'd start preparing the altar burnt offering out of the court of the priest. They'd get all the charcoal off, they'd get all the residue of the animal that had not been sacrificed, that had not burned, and they'd lay that to a side, getting ready to replace it on there. So you've got this one group that's already gone out. Then you get to the second group. And the second group, first let's talk about the way the lot was cast. The presiding elder, or the president, they called him, of the priest, would say, okay, he'd give a signal. And everybody would, you got a whole group of priests here, and they would all hold up a number of fingers on one hand or two hands. They could hold up 10, 1, 3, 5, whatever it may be. And so the presiding elder would say, he would say, 94. Everybody throws up their hands. He would go around counting the fingers. When he got to 94, you're it. You have been selected to perform this duty. Now, on the second lot, the second time they did that, the man who was chosen, when they stopped at him, he took two people. He took one beside him. He chose his assistants to help him. And they're going to go in a few moments. They're going to get the altar of incense ready. They're going to get the candelabra ready. They're going to get everything ready. And so now we find out how they throw the lot. Now, to show you what happened here with Zacharias, these first men, on the second lot, this man who was chosen could choose six men. He chose 12 men closest to him, six on this side and six on this side. Immediately one was dispatched to the pinnacle of the temple. And he went up to the temple, and he's watching for the rising of the sun. At the same time, the others are going about their variety of duties, getting things ready for the sacrifice on the altar burnt offering. They're getting everything. The altar has been cleansed now by the first lot. The second group comes in. They're getting everything ready. They've got to get the lamb ready. They've got to get the altar ready. They've got to get everything ready. But they're waiting for the signal from the man at the top of the temple. In the meantime, people from all over the city are coming to the gate of and they're waiting for the gates to open so they can come in, and they're out there praying. So the one that goes up to the top of the temple, he's watching for the sun, and once he sees the sun starting coming up, he yells down and says, "The sun is rising!" And the one down here goes back and says, "Is it shining as far as Hebron?" That was a priestly city. They could not activate the rest of the ordinances that morning until the sun had reached over to Hebron. Once the sun reached to Hebron, that put things into gear. Now they come down to the third lot, and this is where Zacharias comes in. The lot was cast using the finger system, and it landed on Zacharias. This thing has been set in motion since eternity past, and I'm saying to you that there are still things in your life that are on the shelf waiting to be implemented that have been there since eternity past in your life. I'm saying to you, if you will take the time to get quiet before God for a few months, a few weeks, whatever it takes, and start reviewing your life, and watching what God did in moving the bits and the pieces around and moving you around and moving people into your life and out of your life and moving this and that around, you will see the sovereignty of God, the omniscience of God, how he was weaving a pattern in your life. Zacharias. Now the lot falls on him. He takes two assistants with him. The one goes in, going to go in and get the altar of incense ready. He's going to take the old coals off by hand because they're cold, but now he can lay them over here in a golden censer. Then the other one goes up to the candelabra, and he starts lighting because he's refilling the lavers with the oil. He's relighting those candles that have gone out, and he's going to relight five of them, but he's going to leave two open. He's not going to light two of them. The one that's center cannot be lit. It has to be done by fresh fire off the altar of incense. So all of this is coming together now. This whole thing is coming together. And so they go about their duties. The one goes in, he prepares the altar of incense, and he reverently backs out. The one who works on the candles, he reverently backs out. And all of a sudden, Zacharias is standing there alone. Just him and God. Now let me slow down a moment. He's standing in the holy place. Here's the altar of incense in front of the holy place. Here's the curtain that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. You recall that the cloud, God represented himself in the cloud, and the cloud rested over the mercy seat between the cherubim. And you recall that Moses would go into the tabernacle and talk to God. The Bible doesn't tell us in what position he was. I've often wondered, when Moses was going in to talk to God, did he stand before the altar of incense and the curtain which separated him from the holiness of God? Did he kneel? Did he sit? Did he lay on his face? I don't know. I can't tell from scriptures. But we know this. We know that the cloud, the mercy seat, the cherubim, God was manifesting himself in a cloud over the mercy seat. But the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year, was the high priest. He could go on the Great Day of Atonement, but not without blood. He had to go into the Holy of Holies carrying blood once per year, and his preparation was extensive, getting ready to this. So he goes in, he sprinkles the blood. But this day, Zacharias is standing there. Now don't forget this as well. That the cloud, a pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They were led by the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And that cloud might move at any time. The pillar of fire might move. At night, they kept people watching it. Because if that cloud moved, they're going to break camp and move. During the day, if they're missing whatever they're doing and the cloud moves, they would break camp and they would go. So he is standing there, and the cloud that represents the presence of God is over the mercy seat behind the Holy of Holies. Here's Zacharias. Everybody else is left. He's standing there alone. How many years? Now, you can only do this once in a lifetime. Once in a lifetime, you did this. Once you were chosen for this. Now, the other duties would carry over to the evening sacrifice, but not this one. Not this one, no. The other duties, altar, everything else they were doing would carry over to the evening sacrifice, but this one, no. When the evening sacrifice came, they had to do lots again in order to find out who was going to go into the altar of incense. This morning is Zacharias. He's been chosen. Everybody has done what they're supposed to do now. The priests are busy. The gates have been opened. The people have come in. The people are praying. People are just on their faces praying before God. I look at everything they did in the temple, and I said to the Lord this week, I said, Father, somehow much of the church has lost the sensitivity to your holiness. So much of the church has lost sensitivity to his holiness. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. I am holy, you be holy. You're one of mine, purchased by the blood, be holy. Live a holy life. Live a godly life. Live a separated life. Be holy. And I look at everything they went through in worship and in praise and in offering incense on the altar of incense and the sprinkling of the blood. And I think, how did they miss it? Because Christ is symbolized, the Messiah is symbolized in all of that. So here's Zacharias. Everybody's left now. The candles have been relit. The altar of incense has been set up. The altar of incense is ready for incense to be sprinkled. And here's Zacharias standing there alone. Verse 8. And so it was, and while he was serving as a priest before God, the order of his division serving, according to his custom, the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude, verse 10, of the people praying outside at the hour of incense. Now they are having community prayer during the offering of the incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. It is as though, some have noted, it was as though the angel had walked out off from behind the curtain that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. It is as though this angel had walked out from behind where the presence of God was into the holy place and was standing to the right of the altar of incense. Put yourself in that position. You're performing your duties as a priest. And all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel comes out from behind, as it would appear, from the Holy of Holies into the holy place and is standing there. Watch it very carefully now. Then an angel of the Lord appeared unto him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. And fear fell upon him. I think that would trouble me. I think that would cause me a little concern. But you know, now let's be realistic about this. We're human beings, okay? The only way you can be confronted by an angel of God and not just be overwhelmed and collapsed, so the grace of God has to keep you up. If God Himself did not give you the presence of mind and the peace in order to confront and be confronted by an angel without going a little bit squirrely, only God could do that. Only God could do that. So, the angel speaks to Zechariah, taking away all of his fear. Verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." Wait a minute. Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Folks, this man has prayed for a lifetime for a son. No son. No doubt he and his wife long, long years ago said, "What's the use? I'm an old man. You're an old woman. It's just not God's will. It's just not God's will to answer this prayer. It's just not God's will that we should have a son. Therefore, I'm going to quit praying and you quit praying and we'll just enjoy one another in our sunset years." But here's an angel, Gabriel, coming up. Talk about the omniscience of God. That course on duty at that time, the casting of the lots, the counting of the fingers, it falls on Zacharias. Zacharias, looking at it from God's point of view, Zacharias, listen, that angel could have showed up in his home if he wanted to. He could have been walking from point A to point B and met that angel if God wanted that way, but God is working a plan. You need to understand that. God has a purpose and God has a plan for every individual life and every life sitting in here this morning. God has a purpose and God has a plan, and most of us just drift through life without even questioning, what is your purpose? What is your plan? But God chose this moment. This moment in time and eternity. After all these years, God shows up with the angel Gabriel. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Nobody in his family named John. That's the most unusual name to hang on a Jew like that. Nobody else in his family has that name. They would normally name him after the father or the father's lineage. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great." Speaking about John. Now, this is John the Baptist. We're talking about the birth of John the Baptist. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." Nazarene. The vow of the Nazarene. He is not to touch alcoholic beverages of any kind. "He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." This boy is going to come out of his mother's womb Spirit-filled, Spirit-anointed. Yeah, wow. You're right. "And he shall turn many." I bold that word many. "He shall turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." Notice, not all. Many. Guess who the hardest crowd he had was? The religious leadership. The hardest group he had to deal with was the religious leadership, the Sanhedrin, and the religious leadership of the nation. And so the angel Gabriel says to Zacharias, he's going to come out of the mother's womb, he's going to be spirit-filled from the moment he's born, and he's going to turn many to the Lord. God is going to use him to bring many into the kingdom of God. "And he will also go before him." He's the forerunner to the Messiah. He is the forerunner to the Messiah. "He will also go before him," before Jesus, "in the spirit and power of Elijah." Wait a minute. I don't recall John the Baptist performing any miracles. John the Baptist didn't perform any miracles. But he preached. He had the anointing, had the power of God, had the power of prophecy, if you will. "He will also go before him," before the Messiah, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." To make ready a people prepared for the Lord? Which is what we're being now. We are being prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? I'm an old man. My wife is well advanced in years. How do I know this is going to happen?" Slow down a minute. Pause. Sunday was a week ago, we talked about Ahaz. And the prophet Elijah said to Ahaz, "These smoking stumps that you're concerned about, Syria and Samaria, they're nothing but smoking stumps. Don't worry about it. They can't take you. God's going to protect." And God says, ask for a sign. You want confirmation? Ask for a sign. Anything above, anything below. And Ahaz, that old pious, hypocritical, wicked king, said, No. I won't test God. I'm not going to test God by asking for a sign when he was testing God every day of the world by his ungodly, unholy, idolatrous, and immoral life. I'm not going to test God. Oh, no. Lying, religious hypocrite. So now, here's the angel offering, here's Zacharias saying, "Well, how will I know? You're an angel. But how do I know this is going to happen?" You have the word. You've got the sure word of prophecy right here. You got the Word of God right here. How much of it is believed? How much of it is obeyed? Well, how do I know that if I do this, he will do that? Well, he said he would. Yeah, but, I mean, you know. Are we getting into your closet? Too many times that's the case. How shall I know? I'm an old man. I appreciate what you're saying, Gabriel. Look, man, I'm old. My wife is old. How can we have a child? I prayed this for so many years, and quite frankly, Gabriel, I just gave up. But wait a minute, what did Gabriel say? Gabriel said your prayer's been heard. Well, at what point was it heard? Was it heard the first time he prayed it? Or the 580th time? Or the 1300th time? When did he hear it? Did he hear it the first time? Did God hear the prayer the first time Zacharias prayed and said, okay, that's a viable prayer. I'm willing to answer that. We'll take that prayer and we'll sit right over here on the shelf at this time frame. And in this time frame, that's when we'll take that prayer off the shelf and we'll answer it. How many prayers do you have still sitting on the shelf? How many prayers do you have still waiting for God to move? How will I know this? I'm an old man. My wife's well advanced in years, and how do I know this is really truly going to happen? Because I've prayed it so long, and I've had no reason to hope. I gave up hope. I'm old, she's old, I gave up hope. I quit praying it. Huh? But your prayer was heard. When you were praying it, Zacharias, your prayer was heard. God was just choosing the time and the place to answer the prayer. The angel answered, verse 19. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. I am Gabriel who stand in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Zacharias, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent from God to you. You're a priest of his. I was sent from God to you to give you this message, and you doubt? All scriptures give them inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. But how many take the time to even examine it? And how many take the time to believe it? And how many are willing to give God elbow? No, you don't understand, Lord. I prayed it, and I'm the kind of guy, when I pray, I want something to happen. Now, I'm not praying for show. I'm praying for results. I want something to happen now, God. You hear me? Isn't that the way a lot of us pray? Got to give God elbow room. Better yet, stay off his throne. Stay off the throne of God. Let God be God. Let him do what he wants, the way he wants, when he wants, and the time he wants, as he wants. Amen. I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Now look at verse 20. Now, remember the title of the message? The goodness of God and the severity of God. Don't lose sight of that. We're going to connect them together. The goodness of God and the severity of God. So now, Gabriel says, you want a sign? You want to know whether what I'm telling you is true? Here's your sign. Behold, you will be mute. You'll be struck dumb not able to speak until the day these things take place. Why? Because you did not believe my word. There it is. You want a sign, Zacharias? Here's your sign. You're going to be struck dumb as of now. You'll be unable to speak until this child is born. So you're talking 9+ months because he's up at the temple, remember? He's still got to go home. He's still got to get with his wife. So he's got to finish out his duty at the temple. He's got to get back to Hebron, to the priestly district. He's got to get with his wife. So we're looking at 9 months plus a few days or a week or two. Because you're going to be dumb, unable to speak, because you did not believe my word, which will be fulfilled in their time. So we've seen two things here. We've seen the omniscience of God. And I'm going to tell you, until you really come to grips, until you really come to grips with the omniscience of God, you're never really going to appreciate who He is, all He is, and who you are, and who He is to you and for you. Once you get there, and I got there, I've tracked my life from a youngster all the way up through these years. I have seen God overriding and overruling and moving and closing this door and opening that door and putting me in this position and taking me out of that position. I've seen God do that in my life. If you will take the time, you'll find He's done the same thing for you. As His child, you'll find He's done the same identical thing for you. Behold, you'll be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place because you did not believe my word, which will be fulfilled in their time. Let me ask you this, and I'm setting you up for a message 2 weeks from now, because next week I intend to deal with Joseph and Mary, Elizabeth, and the announcement. As it stands now, I think God is hooking these together. But going forward, let me ask you this. Now think about what I'm saying. I'm fixing to shut it down. We'll go home. Is there a penalty involved in disobedience? In your mind, is there a penalty involved in disobedience? Second question. Is there a penalty involved in unbelief? Moses, his wife died. He married a Cushite, Ethiopian woman. And Miriam, his sister, and Aaron, his brother, got all incensed. They said, "Are you the only one that God can speak through? What about us? We're of the priestly family. What about us?" And so they were opposing God. And the pillar of cloud shows up at the tabernacle. It says, "Come here, you two. Moses, Miriam, Aaron, come here, come here." So they go to the temple, to the tabernacle, to the entrance. And he says, "Who I choose? Who are you to question who I choose?" I'm ad-libbing here. "But because you've done this, you oppose me, you oppose my word, you chose oppose my action, Miriam, you're struck with leprosy." Goodness of God? Severity of God? God struck her with leprosy right on the spot. And Aaron cried out, "Moses, Moses, pray for us. Look at her." Moses prayed. And God said if her dad had just spit in her face, she'd be shut out of the camp for 7 days. Watch this. a whole nation was stopped dead in their tracks because of one woman. Because if you go to the Word, to Numbers chapter 12, 13, and 14, they didn't move again until her 7 days of penalty. The penalty assigned to her because of her attitude, questioning God, questioning the Word of God, questioning God's methodology. The whole nation stopped stone cold still for 7 days. Is there a penalty attached to disobedience? I think so. You can get the penalty just simply through disbelief, because you miss out on the blessing. You miss out on the promise. So from my position, everything I can see in Scripture, and I'll develop this for you more thoroughly in the next couple of weeks. Let me jump ahead for a moment. Zechariah said, how do I know this is true? How can I know this is going to happen? He asked for a sign. What did Mary ask for? She asked for understanding. How can this be? She wasn't asking for a sign. She was asking for understanding. When you start looking at the Scriptures, individual after individual after individual, and you see God's transaction with them, and you see there was a penalty attached to that disobedience. There was a penalty attached to that unbelief. Then you bring that into your own life, and you say, okay, to what degree am I losing out, and to what degree am I suffering needlessly because I have not believed? To what degree am I suffering needlessly? Because I have not obeyed. I'm going to let you take this home and work with it. But understand this. The omniscience of God is at work here. You've prayed prayers that you forgot you prayed, but God didn't forget. And some of you have prayed the same thing for so long. What did Jesus teach us in the friend at midnight? Importune prayer. Keep asking, keep asking, keep asking, keep asking, until God says no. What did Jesus teach about the unjust judge? He said, I don't fear God, and I don't fear man. But this woman is worrying me, so I'm going to give her what she asked for. I sometimes wonder if God feels that way about us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the message that you birthed to me. Father, I have no doubt there are people sitting here this morning and people who listen to my radio in the radio congregation who are suffering penalties because of unbelief. It may be physical, emotional, financial, spiritual. I have no doubt that many of your children are suffering penalties, if you will, through disobedience and through disbelief. Have not believed the Word, therefore have not obeyed the Word. So, Father, I'm going to ask you just to take the message this morning and stir the hearts of your people with this message to get quiet before you, get alone with you, and say, Father, in what way in my life am I in disobedience? In what way in my life am I in unbelief? And help me, I pray, Father, to identify and to deal with the issues you reveal. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to ask you this. I'm already praying this. I've been praying this a long time. And I finally decided, well, I'm going to bring it. And I've mentioned this, but I want to Ask yourself this week, am I willing to say to God, I'm willing to be enabled and empowered to obey? Because there's some things you don't want to obey. There's some things you don't want to obey in. But is it worth my refusing to obey and suffer the consequences of my disbelief or my disobedience? No. Would you stand with me? Would you be willing to say to Jesus right now, Lord, I'm willing to be enabled and empowered to obey? Would you care to pray something like that, just quietly right where you are? Lord, I am willing to be enabled and to be empowered to obey. Well, thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we have a chance to get together and do this again, keep praying and be blessed.